All right, so that's where I am. Every time I see the title of this series, I keep thinking of The Princess Bride. So now we all understand it's out there. And that's the thing with Vincenzi, throughout the whole movie, he keeps using that term until he dies, inconceivable, and he's slightly misusing it, not exactly right. We know what inconceivable means, right? That it's just totally impossible, that there's no way under any circumstance that this could actually happen. Well, I think that's Christmas. And here's the thing, you're going to have to do this for me, otherwise this message is not going to land at all. If you simply look at this message the way we always do from 2019 or wherever we are right now, and we look back at the entire story as it unfolds, I don't think this message is going to hit home. I don't think the concept of it being inconceivable is going to hit home. What I'm begging you to do this morning, as I walk through this, where it first begins, I want you to put yourself not at our space level looking down on the whole story as it unfolds, knowing the end of it, put yourself where those people were as we walk through it. And then I think you'll get what I'm talking about. I don't know, I think I do, but I don't know if God has ever done anything in your life that you just totally didn't see coming whatsoever. Maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's you don't see the good in it at the time. I'm going to be open and honest with you. I'm going to open myself up to mockery. I'm simply going to trust that when you all leave this place and you're driving home and you're sitting at the restaurant, wherever you go, that you will not be sitting there mocking me, all right? I'm going to tell you something. I'm being very vulnerable with you, okay? When I was in college, my junior and senior year, I truly believed, do not make fun of me for this, I truly believed that the course and the direction of my life was headed towards the White House. I really believed in my heart of hearts that God, don't do it, some of you are getting ready to laugh, don't do it, that God was going to put me on a path that would go towards him. Maybe I wouldn't end up there, but I was going to get close, and I was bound for 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. That's where I was going. And you know where God took me? Not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, 421 South Harrison Street in Greentown, Indiana, okay? And this dawned on me, it really hit home what God had done that was totally unexpected. This was like a month ago, and Jenny can vouch for me because I texted her about this. We laughed about this. I'm giving a test to an AP class. These are the cream of the crop, the best students. They're sitting there, they're taking the test. I have an AP scholar student walks up to me. The classroom is totally quiet. He's finished his exam. He puts it on my desk. And I noticed that he'd been doodling at the top of his desk, and he had written this word, the word dude, spelled inappropriately or incorrectly, but he had written that there. And he looks at me, and I look up at him. I'm sitting at my desk. I look at him, and he said, watch this. If you take this paper and you simply spin it around, watch what happens. This word becomes that word. I didn't say a word to him. I looked up at him and he looked back at me and I said, are you done with the test? And he said, yes. I took his test and I put it on the pile and I went back to work. He went and sat down. We never spoke another word about that awkward scene. And I realized, as I texted Jenny, I thought I was going to be the president, and this is what my life has become. Totally didn't see that coming. I never would have expected that that's where God would have brought me. Now, maybe something like that has happened. I'm going to contend to you that if you do what I ask you to do, and you take yourself back, and you put yourself in the shoes of these people as this story unfolds, you will see why the concept of Christmas is inconceivable from the very beginning. I gave Andy Stanley a hard time a few months ago because Andy was the one that suggested, he's got North Point Ministries and all of that, he's the one that had suggested that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, and I got worked into a lather about that. As it turns out, Andy Stanley, when it comes to this concept of the inconceivability of Christmas, Andy Stanley's done some amazing writing on this. I was reading his stuff, and you know what's ironic? Andy says this whole story really begins back in the Old Testament. It begins back in Genesis chapter 12. If you remember, in Genesis 12, there's this dude named Abram. He'll become Abraham. And this is what God says to Abram. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. So God speaks to Abram and he says, go do this. Now I want you to look at what God has required him to leave. His country, leave your people, leave even your family. Now think about that. In the time where they were, God is asking Abram to leave everything that brought him security, everything that made him comfortable, that brought him peace, all of those things, everything secure in your life, you leave that. And if you do, if you trust me, I got a promise for you. Check out this promise, because this promise, of all promises, this is the greatest promise that has ever been. I sound like President Trump. This is the greatest promise that you could ever imagine happening. Look at this. I will make you, Abram, if you do this, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to you're going to be blessed by the hand of God himself. Your name, Abraham, or Abram, is going to be great. You will be a blessing to other people. In fact, all other people on earth will be blessed because of you. Look at that last line for a second. Do you know how crazy that had to seem to Abram? Again, don't think of it from our perspective. Think of it from Abram's perspective and what he is living at this point in time. This sounds nutty. Nations in that era did not bless one another. You know what nations did? This is all they did. They conquered, they pillaged, they plundered, they ran off with the women, and they enslaved people. That's what they did. If you remember reading about Israel in their history, Israel will, when they're going to a certain place, they will go up and around certain areas to avoid the people living there, because that's what nations did to one another. And yet here's this promise that you're going to be a blessing to all other people. Along with that, do you remember what Abraham's problem was? Abraham and Sarah? Remember what they couldn't do? They couldn't have children. She was barren, is what the scripture said. It means she's infertile. They could not have children. How is God going to make them into a great nation if they can't even have children? Again, you read this story from space looking down on it. Be Abram. And you hear God telling you this. There is one word to describe the promise that God is giving you. And you know what the word is? It is inconceivable. I don't even conceive how this could ever even happen. And yet we know Abraham chose to believe. He left all of that stuff behind. And he goes because he trusts, even though it's inconceivable to him, he trusts that God will do it. Why does he do that? Well, it's the very same thing that Jesus taught us. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Yeah, it's totally inconceivable from an earthly perspective, but with God, all things are possible. Even the inconceivable to you is completely possible with God. There is no notion of inconceivable when you're talking about God. So, okay, this is the really exciting part for me. I'm going to walk you through history. All right, we're all excited. This is the thing that I tell my history students at school, and this is just going to need to be in agreement with us. You don't have to be into this, but you're going to fake it for the next few minutes, all right? And everything's going to be fine if you just fake it, all right? Act like this is the greatest thing that you've ever heard. Asher, you're really good at that. He puts this smile on his face. The problem with Asher is in class, he will laugh at times that you're not supposed to laugh. Like, I'll be making a statement, and he'll laugh, and I'll be like, Asher, that wasn't a joke. He's not bright. But anyway, so we've got Abraham here, right? And Abraham is married to Sarah, and they struggle to have children. And so Abraham and Sarah realize, or think to themselves, well, if God's going to make us into a great nation, he needs our help, because God always needs man's help, right? If you're not picking up on the sarcasm, I'm putting it down pretty thick right there. So what do? Sarah says, you need to go and you need to make a baby with my maidservant over there. And I just love the image in my mind of Abraham saying, well, if I got to do it, I'm just going to go do it. So he goes over there, whatever you say, he goes over there, he makes a baby with Hagar. That baby is Ishmael, right? And then later, God fulfills the promise to Abraham and Sarah that they have a child. So you got two kids out of this, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, whoop, sent off into the wilderness. God takes care of him, but he's sent out into the wilderness. Now this promised blessing that was given to Abram that we just read, this inconceivable promise is going to work its way through Isaac. So Isaac marries a chick named Rebecca. That sounds bad. He marries a lady named Rebecca, and Rebecca and Isaac have two kids, Jacob and Esau. Okay, Esau is the daddy's boy. He's the wild man hunter. He's burly. He's tough. Me. Okay, then you've got Jacob, who's the mama's boy. He likes to cook stew, like my brother Andrew. So this is the way that this all unfolds. And Jacob is a wily little one. He's the one that when Esau comes home and he's really hungry, Esau's not the brightest. I shouldn't have made myself Esau in the story. Nonetheless, Esau's not the brightest. And so Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for some soup, which is not smart. Well, it gets even worse than that, because Esau's out doing his thing, and Rebekah, who loves Jacob more, comes and says to Jacob, listen, Your dad's old. He's about to go. And this blessing that is going to be passed down, this blessing that had been promised to Abraham, he's going to hand that over to Esau. So you need to go in and steal that. You need to deceive your dad and get the blessing yourself. And Jacob says in his little girly voice, but I'm not hairy like my brother. And so she says, all right, we're going to put goat hair. I'm really bringing this story to life for you, aren't I? Bible stories with Peter. Anyway, okay, so you're going to put some goat hair on yourself and you're going to go in. I'm going to rub you down with Esau's clothes. You're going to smell like him. And he goes in, and sure enough, Isaac, he can't see anything. He's blind as a bat. And so he gives him the blessing. Well, Esau comes home, finds out what Jacob has done. Shockingly, Esau is not pleased with this turn of events. Esau now wants to kill Jacob. And so Jacob has to flee. Do you remember where Jacob flees to escape Esau? His uncle Laban. Well done. He goes to his uncle Laban, and there he meets a beautiful young lady named Rachel. He says, how much for Rachel? I want to marry her. And Laban says, work for me for 7 years. So he works for 7 years, but it's just like a day because she's so beautiful. It's just like a day. And then he has his wedding. He wakes up the day after his wedding, and what has happened? Laban's pulled the old switcheroo. He didn't give him Rachel. No, no. He gave him Leah, the older sister that the Bible says has weak eyes, which is the Bible's way of saying eek. Anyway, so now, sorry, it's true though. So, okay, I'm getting very excited. So Jacob obviously is not pleased about this, and he says, I still want Rachel. And he says, we'll work another 7 years, and Jacob says, okay. So in the end, Jacob ends up with Leah and Rachel and their two maidservants, and he has children. By the way, God, who's going to be working this promise through Jacob, has now changed Jacob's name. Jacob's name is now, in the eyes of God, Israel. So when it refers to Israel, that's Jacob. Jacob and Israel, same thing. Which means these children that Jacob or Israel has, they become the 12 tribes of Israel, or sort of, okay? So this is going to be the way this works. Now you remember, we're just about done with our history lesson, you remember that you have Joseph, who is the one brother, the firstborn of Rachel, who was the wife he really wanted. He's the favorite. Joseph is the favorite son. Then you got the 11 others, the other kids. Okay, which by the way, my favorite one, you've got all these crazy names like Issachar and Naphtali and all of this. And then they name one Dan. I just love that, right? There's just all of these crazy names, Dan. Okay, so you've got all of these other brothers and Joseph is the favorite. If you've ever seen the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, it's based off of this story from Scripture, this account from Scripture. Joseph is hated by his brothers. His brothers decide to grab him, sell him into slavery. And he's sent off into Egypt. They go home and they tell Jacob, Israel, they tell their dad, oh, he got killed by a wild animal. Look at his coat here. It's got blood all over it. Do you know this is one of those crazy moments in the Bible? You know what they used to put on that coat? Yeah, blood of a goat. So Jacob, Israel, is being tricked by the blood of a goat. Do you remember how Jacob tricked Isaac? Yeah, goat skin. It's karma, baby. It comes back and it gets you every time. This is Bible karma. That's the worst kind of karma. So anyway, so now Joseph has been sold into slavery and he's there as a slave in Egypt, and slowly over time, God continues to bless him. He ends up in prison, and then the next thing you know, he is second in command in all of Egypt because of God's blessing. He is second to Pharaoh only. And he's the one that prepares Egypt for this coming famine that occurs. Famine that just devastates the entire area. And that area includes the place where Israel is living with his other 11 brothers. And when they're starving, they realize we've got to go to Egypt, the only place that's prepared for this famine, and get food. So the 11 brothers go, and who do they have to confront? They have to go and they meet with Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. And then when Joseph reveals himself, the brothers are so apologetic, they can't believe this, God's providence, and they go back and they get Jacob, and there's a wonderful reunion. And now the children of Israel will live in the land of Egypt, protected by Pharaoh and Joseph. It's a great story. And now you start to think it's going to happen. This promise that was given to Abraham, this is how God's going to work it, right? They're right here in Egypt. They're protected by the mightiest military that's around. This is where it's all going to unfold. They live in Egypt having escaped the famine. Well, there's a problem, though. They do become a large nation. Generation after generation, they keep making babies, and Israel gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But the problem is that Joseph dies, the Pharaoh that was there dies, and you have multiple generations now. The new Pharaoh, he doesn't remember Joseph. He doesn't remember the promise to protect these people. All he knows is there is this massive country and nation of people that's right next to us. Go back to what I told you nations always did in that era. They pillaged, they plundered, they attacked, they enslaved. And so the Pharaoh realizes this is trouble. If we've got a huge country, what if they rise up against us? So what do? They go over the Egyptians and they enslave the children of Israel. And you remember the story of slavery. At the end of a whip, they're building the Egyptian empire. These temples and these pyramids to false gods. That's where God has brought his people, a nation of slaves. Now put yourself in their situation, out in the tar pits making bricks at the end of a whip. You've seen your family murdered. And you think back on God's promise to Abraham to make you into a great nation and bless all other people on earth, and you'll be blessed. Do you feel that way at that moment in time? The furthest thing from it. You look back at those promises and you say, it's totally inconceivable how that could happen. Look at where we are. Well, you know where the story goes from here. God sends a deliverer, right? Moses talks to him in the bush and he goes back. Moses brings about God's judgment on Egypt. It's not a blessing. Remember, God had promised Abraham, you are going to become a blessing to all other people. Well, as Israel's bringing about the plague of locusts and boils and hail and darkness and all of that other stuff, frogs and the Nile turn into blood, that isn't God blessing all other nations through Israel. So we're not fulfilling the promise there. And then once they're led out of Egypt, they go into the promised land. And that's where they encounter the Canaanites, these wicked people in the promised land. You tell me, were the people of Israel a blessing to the Canaanites? Or were they executors of God's judgment? I'll let you decide. Here's the command that God gives them. One of the group of the Canaanites or the Amalekites, listen to this. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Is that God blessing the nations of the earth through Egypt? 31 city-states are completely obliterated and destroyed, burned to the ground. It's a great Christmas message, isn't it? Is it? Yeah, you came for Christmas. Hey, let's talk about death and destruction. But this is true. Honestly, for their time, this is what's totally ordinary. I mean, it's weird to us. And why is it weird to us? We look back at some of this stuff in the Old Testament. We're like, this is brutal. You know why we're that way? Because you and I are operating with moral compasses that are calibrated to this side of Christmas. On that side of Christmas, this is totally routine. This is what life was for them. But again, I don't see the blessing that God was promising on the people of Israel to happen. Well, we're not done. We start going through all these kings of Israel. I'm serious. I'm preaching through the Old Testament today, right? We're not done. You got all these kings, and there's Solomon. You remember Solomon, Mr. Wise and wealthy and influential. And now you think, okay, here's where it's going to happen. God's going to fulfill the promise to Abraham with this brilliant, wise king, Solomon. Solomon built the temple for God. And yet Solomon had one problem. Seems to be the problem a lot of godly men have. He had a problem with women. He couldn't control his love for women. And so all these foreign wives that he takes lead his heart through their feminine wiles towards foreign gods. And he builds statues and worships these foreign gods. And so God's had it. He says, I'm done with you people. I'm going to split this country in two. I'm going to divide the nation. And I'm going to bring about the destruction of that very temple you built for me. It's going to be wiped out. When you hear God's judgment being placed on your people, what do you think about the promise that has been given to Abraham to bless all people and to bless you and to make you into a great nation and your name great? You don't think it's even possible. Well, that's exactly what God does. He takes Israel that used to be all of this, and he splits it into a northern and a southern kingdom. Think of the United States, right? We were all the United States, and then in the 1860s, part of us dropped out, and you had the United States up north and the Confederate States down south. It's exactly this. This was all Israel. Then Israel up north and Judah down south. The kingdom is divided. The people are in chaos. Assyria comes in. The Assyrians just totally wipe out Israel in the north, and they're threatening to do the exact same thing to Judah in the south. Israel is in utter state of turmoil. They don't know what's happening. It's total chaos. No way they're going to be able to bless the world. Not a chance this promise is going to come true. And in the middle of all of that, God sends a prophet to them, carrying the message of God. And he takes that promise he had given to Abraham that seems so inconceivable, and you know what he does? He adds to it. And Isaiah tells them, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Don't think about this from 2019 view from space looking back. Think about this being in utter turmoil, waiting for Assyria to come and kill your whole family. They're on the doorstep, and God announces something like this, that we're going to be a light for the Gentiles, the people that are about to kill us, that his influence is going to reach the ends of the earth. How would these tortured people react to that kind of a prophecy? I'll tell you how they'd react. That idea is totally inconceivable. It's not even possible that this is going to occur. Well, sure enough, Judah gets totally waxed by Assyria. They took out the north, now they've taken out the south. Next comes Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Babylon's even rougher than Assyria was, totally plows the whole thing up. Solomon's temple, just like God promised, poof, wiped down to the ground. The people are in chaos, and what does God do? He sends him another prophet. This time it's Malachi. Malachi shows up, says, I have a word from the Lord. And what does Malachi say? God announces, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. Everywhere on earth, everybody's going to know my name, and they're going to worship me. Among the nations? We're not great. Look at us. We're a shambles of a country. The people aren't buying this. Would you buy it if you're hearing this in the state where you are and where you've been? Nobody wants their God. Here's God saying, my name's going to be great. All people on earth are going to love me. And Israel's saying, nobody wants you. You're a laughingstock just like us. Because in that era, gods were valued based on how powerful the country was. If the country was kicking butt and taking names, everybody wanted that God. But this country is getting waxed every time they turn around. Nobody's like, yeah, we want some of that. Bring us that God. So they look at this. This doesn't even make any sense. These are just more empty promises. The whole concept is totally inconceivable. Have I drilled that into the ground like Vanzini enough? I wanted to do that. Just keep using the term over and over and over. Malachi keeps going. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Every place. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. That's the promise. God is saying, wherever people are on earth, they will know my name because what I'm doing through you, people of Abraham. That's just nuts to those people then. Totally, I'm telling you, I would have been incredulous if I heard that. I would have even been angry. As I'm sitting here in this miserable state, you're going to do all of this? Look at us and look at where we've always been. We've been torched by Assyria. We've been plowed by Babylon. Persia came in and chewed us up. Then the Greeks come in and just trample over our carcasses. And then when we finally start to breathe again, guess who shows up in 63 BC? General Pompey shows up. You don't want a piece of General Pompey. General Pompey is from the Roman Empire. The mightiest military the world has ever known shows up in 63 BC and ravages Israel, enslaves them again. This, I'm begging you, understand from their perspective, God makes this promise to Abraham, and this is its fulfillment. Enslaved, beaten, abused, torched, trampled, and then enslaved again. Totally inconceivable how this is going to happen. They look back on that promise. All right, one thing, he did one thing. He made us a great nation. We're a big group of people, but the rest of this, a blessing to the world, a light to the Gentiles, God known everywhere and revered and respected and loved and worshiped. Totally inconceivable that this could ever happen. Not here, not with us. Do you see what makes this season so miraculous? Stop viewing it from our perspective. Start viewing it from the people who lived it. When things were out of reach, when the promise was impossible as it could possibly be. I shouldn't have said it that way, but you get what I'm saying. It's totally impossible. There's no way that this is going to happen under any circumstance. Nobody even notices what God has done. Okay, I'm not going to make the sound because Phil makes fun of me for it, but I'm getting chills right now. I just want you to know that because this is what nobody knows. God is the master chess player, and we're all distracted by everything that's happening around us. We're consumed in the moment, and nobody notices the master chess player up there has put his chess pieces exactly where he wants them. Dad read the scripture? That's it. Dad read the scripture a little bit ago, right, about how everything was just perfect, the perfect time. Let me show you what God has done, and tell me you don't get chills by this. Nobody knows it's happening. Israel's consumed with where they are. Look at what God has done. Number one, he has brought a single kingdom to dominate the known world. That's Rome. They own everything. One kingdom to dominate the entire world at that point in time. That kingdom set up a highway system. A highway system that still exists today. Their roads were so well constructed, they're still there now. Howard County can't get them to last through a winter, for heaven's sake, and these roads are still there. A highway system that connected distant regions and people in all different areas. Then for those who were in waterways, Rome had the most impressive port system you could ever imagine. You can carry people and cargo to anywhere in the known world. Do you see what he's doing here? This is good. Number four, this is big, a common language. It was called the lingua franca. Rome said, look, if we're going to have to be dealing with all these people in different places, we can't be trying to learn their languages. They learn our language. So now all of these people that are under their authority speak the same language. And number five, he brings a peace that stops all warring nations on earth. Nobody is going to war because Rome is in charge. Historians call that the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Think of it like a playground. You got all the kids running out there and they're pulling each other's hair and going nuts. And then Mrs. Mooring shows up. Mrs. Mooring in this equation is Rome. And she comes in and she says, no more. And the kids then respect that, right? Because they're not going to deal with the mooring. So you've got Rome now that brings total peace to the world. Do you see what God has done? If God is planning, think this through with me. If God is planning to export a message, if he's going to send out a blessing, a light to all nations, isn't what he's done here absolutely critical? Isn't it a brilliant move to have something in place where your missionaries can go out from all of these ports, where the roads can take you to people everywhere on earth, where everybody speaks the same language and you can coordinate and speak this truth to them? All of these pieces have been put into place. Nobody notices. Nobody even pays attention that this is what God is doing. And at that precise moment, Paul writes exactly what we already heard. When the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? When everything was set up just as God wanted it. The dominoes were in place. The chess pieces were where they needed to be. Then God sent forth his son. At that precise moment, everybody had given up on this promise, this inconceivable promise, and it's at that precise moment that God sends Gabriel to Nazareth. I imagine this scene in heaven. Everything set up just as he wanted, and he turns right, and he says to Gabriel, it's time. That's just really, really good stuff. And now we've got Luke 1. Gabriel gets the call and he descends to earth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, referencing back to the promise that had been given. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, of Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Here in the fullness of time, God has made an announcement. I'm keeping that inconceivable promise. You thought it wasn't possible. You thought it wasn't going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. What's Christmas about? That right there. That is what Christmas is about, that God will keep all of his promises. I don't know where you are, and I don't know what you're dealing with. Some of you are dealing with frustrations. Some of you are dealing with pain and sorrow and depression. I don't know what burdens you're carrying, but it may well seem to you that the promises of God to redeem you, to bring you into a place of peace, you may be sitting there thinking, there is no way anybody in the world could ever forgive me for the things that I have done. That may be your testimony this morning, but I am telling you, God is active. He is faithful. He is never silent. And he is good on his promises. That is the truth of Christmas.